Psalm 42 is where we're going to today. Psalm 42 and 43. It's one of the things that comes up a fair bit if you do some reading about these psalms, is that they think these might have originally been one psalm, and at some point they got separated and turned into two. And as we go through them, you'll see why it looks like they were originally just the one psalm. But they fit together, so we're gonna treat them together, I think, tonight. So this is one of the psalms. It's not a psalm of David. It's a psalm by, it just says, one of the sons of Korah, who were temple servants. Their job was to praise God with music, to write and perform songs, to lead people in worship as they gathered at the temple. And so they were a sort of order of kind of priestly professional musicians that David set up just before the first temple was built. So the sons of Korah, and you can see as you read through, I think there's 12 psalms in the book of Psalms that were written by the sons of Korah. And as you read through them, these are well written. They're really beautiful poetry, and so you know they're professionals. They knew what they were doing, and they wrote some beautiful songs for us to sing. I'm going to read the two of them just together. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food, day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is his word for us tonight. So you see why you might think there are two psalms that go hand in hand. They've got that refrain all the way through. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I'd like to, whenever I'm speaking about the psalms, it always strikes me that these are words that we can pray, and they're prayers of human believers, you know, people who believed in God, who went through their lives, they experienced what they experienced, they wrote down their prayers, or their poems, or their songs, and we have them now in our Bibles, the Word of God to us, which is actually originally the word of someone to God. And so we have these prayers. Last time we were here going through the Psalms, it was Psalm 51. This beautiful prayer of confession of someone in the depths of guilt and sorrow for their own sin. And God provided a prayer for us, for when we're in that situation. He provided it in his word, these inspired prayers that he's gifted to us. And does God not answer a prayer prayed by a true heart, an honest person who's praying? If we pray a prayer that God gave us, will he not answer a prayer like that? And this psalm, it strikes me the same way, that someone in this kind of desperation, this kind of desolation, this sense of distance from God, this sense of having been forgotten, of being oppressed, that sense of having been rejected by God, even. And he's given us a prayer for when we feel when we feel like that. When we feel that even our faith in God is close to breaking. He's given us a prayer to pray in those moments. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? It's a deep sense of loss, even. The distance from God, the thirst, which we have in us. A thirst for God, for his presence, for his love, for his word. And even for this guy, the joy and the enjoyment of gathering with God's people to praise him. Then in verse 4, I remember these things as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts, with songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. And so here he is in what seems like a period of doubt, a period of separation, of feeling distant from God, remembering fondly, remembering that closeness he once felt, the fellowship he once felt with God, now feeling distance. It seems that this was maybe a psalm or a prayer written by one of these sons of Korah, one of these temple musicians who had been carried off into exile, who had been captured in one of the raids on the temple. They would take away the gold, they'd take away the silver, and they would take hostages. They would take these skilled musicians and carry them off to the homeland of whoever was invading. So the theory is that he was captured in a raid by one of the Syrian kings, taken away up north, just beyond the northern border of Israel, to this land of Jordan and Hermon, where he says in verse 6, the Mount Hermon, away up there at the top of what's now called Galilee, was where the source of the Jordan was. And so the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, we don't quite know where Mizar is. It might be another name for Mount Hermon. It means the little mountain. And so it might just be a sort of ironic way of referring to this great mountain. But what is this great mountain compared to Mount Zion, compared to the Temple Mount where I've been carried away from? And so he's been physically separated from the presence of God. He's away off in the north. He's away an exile in a foreign kingdom. He's maybe lived his whole life in or around the temple. It's his job to be in there, to lead the music, to sing, to write songs. And for the first time, he's been separated. He's been pulled away from that physical presence of God, that physical sense of closeness with where God is in the temple. We don't necessarily have that experience, I don't think. For us, God is not sort of physically limited. We maybe most of us didn't grow up, you know, literally living inside a church or something. But we can go through those times where maybe for the first time, maybe for the 50th time, when we look back fondly on a time when we felt close to God, on a time when we worshipped with joy, when we were the ones leading the procession to the house of God, as he says in verse 4. The one shouting gladly, singing songs of praise, keeping festival. But now, we think back on these things, but now we actually feel distant, we feel separated. Maybe we wonder where God has gone, or is it us who have left? Well, what's happened there? I don't know if you've ever been through a period like that. I've been through a few of those. They're very uncomfortable. That's when I first discovered the psalm was, it was verse 4 that connected with me. I remember. I was the one, I was up there, I was playing guitar, I was the one leading worship in church. And now here I am, where's God? Or is it me that's wandered away? And so that's how I've come to love this psalm, was through going through a period like this, a period of doubt, a period of darkness, of a sense of separation from God. And again, how gracious of God to give us a prayer to pray in times like that. I've spoken before, my sense of the importance of talking to yourself. We've spoken about Psalm 103, and the very start of it, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, return him praise." And in Psalm 103, David's talking to himself. You know, you're in a good time, you're having a good life, everything's going well, but don't forget God who brought you here. And so I do think it's important every now and then to talk to your soul and say, "Listen up, soul. You've got to keep blessing God when things are good." And here, even to speak to your soul, to remind yourself of the promises of God when you're going through a time of darkness and of turmoil like this. There's a great phrase I heard that when you're in a period of doubt, don't just doubt your faith, doubt your doubts. Because who's to say that they're any more reliable? It's a trick that we fall for, that the thing that's more sceptical, the thing that's less optimistic, it must be the thing that's true. But here in verse 5, this son of Korah, whoever he was, he's not resting on optimism or on pessimism. He's resting himself on the promises of God. And so he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" Speaking to himself. And then he gives himself an instruction. He says, "Hope in God. Put your hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And it's just that little verse, verse 5, just bleeding over into verse 6. But there's so much in it. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And in periods of time like this, when we feel separated from God, when we feel distant, when our souls are uneasy and not at rest within us, why? Why are we feeling that way? Not that there's always just a straightforward reason, but we allow the very sort of changeable emotions that we go through, we allow the circumstances of life to become more important to us in our experience of faith than the promises of God. And so it's almost a rhetorical question. Why are you so cast down? Is God no longer faithful? Why are you in turmoil within me? Is God no longer a rock to stand on? It's a rhetorical question. Ask yourself the question, why is it exactly that you once trusted that God could do what he said he would do, and now you're wondering if that's true? It's worth doubting your doubts. Why are you so influenced by circumstances? Why are you so influenced by emotions? And it's not that these things aren't real. It's just that they don't get to be the governing force in our lives and in our faith. It's not that circumstances don't weigh us down. It's not that emotions don't lead us a little bit off the path. It's not that they're not important, but they're not in control. They're not your compass. They don't govern you, and they certainly don't govern God. So why are you cast down? And then gives his soul an instruction. He says, "Hope in God. Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him." That statement of a sincere hope, a sincere faith, that one day this son of Korah, dragged off into exile far from the temple, one day he'll be back. One day he'll be back in those courts, he'll have his lyre in hand, and he'll be plucking away another song of praise to God. Put your hope in God, my soul. I shall again praise him. He's my salvation and my God. That's a refrain we're going to come back to. It's almost like, there's a wonderful singer, she's called Audrey Assad, and she writes these beautiful worship songs, and she's recorded a couple of albums of kind of classic praise hymns. And she spoke a little bit about going through a period of time like this, going through a season of doubt and a season of darkness. And she said, these songs, speaking about the Psalms, these songs are, every time I sing them, in a period of darkness, it's me once more hammering down the pegs of the tent of my soul deeper into the ground and saying to the darkness, you shall not have me. And so I think of these three refrains here. Why are you cast down? You're hoping God. These are like pegs. You know, you're hammering them down deep. And the more of them you have, I don't know if you like camping, the more pegs you have, the wind can blow harder and your tent will stay firm. It was about taking these moments, these deliberate moments, to remind yourself the solid ground that you stand on as a person of faith. That though the winds blow, the floods come, the waters rise, if you're founded on Christ, if your hope is in him, if you're standing on that solid ground, you don't have much to fear. Over the next few verses, I think it's, when I pray, sometimes, I feel like my prayers are overly correct. Like I'm saying what I know I should say, not what I actually want to say. I may be having the worst day ever, but I'll go to God and I'll say, Lord, thank you for the challenges of life that remind me how much I need you. And I actually don't pray honestly. I pray what I think I should pray. I pray the correct prayer. If the Psalms are anything to go by, God is more than big enough and more than willing to handle our real feelings. From verse 6 right through to 10, the psalmist just says exactly what he's feeling. He says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from this land of Jordan, land of Hermon, Mount Mazar, this faraway place, not my home. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. He's interpreting what happened to him, this exile, as an act of God. And rightly so, God's providence and his sovereignty is over everything that happens to us. I wonder whether he thinks this is a judgment from God for something that he's done. These are the breakers and the waves of God coming over me, this exile that he's going through. And then he says, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. And at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Sounds like a solid statement of faith, a trusting God. His steadfast love is there. His song is with me even at night. Very next verse, he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Well, which is it? Is the steadfast love of God over me by day? Is his song over me by night? Or is it that God has forgotten me? Well, it can feel like both. This is not a systematic theology. It's a prayer. He's just saying what he feels. He's bringing what he knows into his prayers. I know that God commands his steadfast love by day. I know that the song of God is with me by night. I know those things. God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning? And he feels that tension. He feels the contrast. What he knows is true. Maybe what he knows from Scripture. And then again, what he feels, his sense of God's distance, his sense of God's rejection even. That God's forgotten him. And again, maybe you've gone through something like this, and it doesn't make sense to believe at the same time that God's steadfast love is with you and that you've been forgotten. It doesn't make sense. But that's part of why these seasons are so painful. Because they don't make sense. If everything made sense, you wouldn't be in turmoil. Everything would be nice and straight, lined up in your mind. But it's all tangled, and that's part of the pain of a season like this. He says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me. Well, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? So I'm picturing this guy, he's in exile somewhere up, maybe in a palace up in Syria somewhere. And the locals, the soldiers in the palace, the nobles of the palace, making fun of him. Oh, you're one of those temple singers from down south. Well, where is your God now? Where is your God now? We might not be surrounded by ancient Syrian soldiers taunting us because they've got us in exile. But we do have an enemy. We do have an adversary who, in times like this, taunts us, makes fun of us. Where is God exactly when you feel like this? When you feel distant from God, is he even still with you? Where is he? Show me. We still have an adversary. We still have the oppression of the enemy not like I say, not physical, not flesh and blood. That's not what we struggle against here. But these spiritual enemies who taunt us in our times of hardship. And the psalmist response, hammer down that peg. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He comes back to that same, he's talking to himself again. He comes back to that same hope. I'll put my hope in God. I will praise him again. I'll be back in the presence of God. He is my salvation. He is my rescue. He is my God. And so, rolling over into Psalm 43, I'm treating them as the same prayer. For the very first time in this prayer, we're now 12 verses in, for the first time, the psalmist is going to ask for something. It's interesting to note, if you ever do read through the Psalms, how rarely the psalmist actually asks God for something. A lot of our prayers, sometimes when we are not thinking about it, we're asking God for things all the time. And it's not bad. He says, he instructs us to pray, bring everything before him, cast all your cares on him, and pray in everything and experience that peace that passes understanding. And Jesus says, you know, pray, give us this day our daily bread. But it is interesting to notice how much of the psalm is just him laying out before God, here's how I'm feeling, here's what's going on, here's the place that I'm in, God. And it's helped me, I think, to reshape the way that I pray, to think of it more as a conversation, to come before God and say, here's what's going on in my life, here's how I'm feeling. Maybe much later I'll come to some point of maybe I feel like at the end of a long prayer I finally understand what it is I should ask for. But it's about laying out all those feelings, all those emotions, all the difficulty, all the situation before God. But here he is in Psalm 43 verse 1. He asks for something. He just says, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. So, to be vindicated, of course, just means to be proven right after all. Maybe after a long trial or a long unfair smear against your name, the truth finally comes out, justice is finally done, and you're vindicated. You were shown to have been right all along. And so this man, far away from home, oppressed by the enemy, he says, vindicate me, God. They're making fun of me. They're saying, where's your God? The implication is, God is nowhere. God's forgotten about you. God doesn't care about you anymore. But he prays, vindicate me, O God. And so in our times, again, our times of doubt, our times of distance, times of darkness, to pray, God, Satan, he would love me to believe that you've forgotten me. He would love me to believe that you've turned your back on me. But prove me right, Lord. I'm saying you're still on my side. Prove me right. Show everyone, including the enemy, that you're still with me. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. And from the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. If there's ever a deceitful and unjust enemy, it's the one that we face every day. The spiritual foe that dogs our heels. And he says, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's still processing through those feelings of rejection, of mourning. And then the last three verses, he just runs off in this wonderful way. It seems like through the turmoil and the difficulty of his prayer, he comes to the end where he's finally reached a point, not just of hope, but of confidence in God. He says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God. He's found some confidence through his prayer. He's brought his concern to God. He's brought his fear and his pain, his doubt to God. But at the end of it, he finds some confidence. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. He says, I will go to the altar of God, and I will praise you with the lyre. You will set me free from this exile. You'll set me free from this oppression. And when you do good, I'll praise you. I'll praise you, and you'll be my exceeding joy. And so he says one last time, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. He's hammering in that peg even deeper. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. God's promises to us are, they're a rock, as he says in verse 9. They're a refuge that we can run to, he says in 43 verse 2. He's a rock, he's a refuge, he's solid ground on which to stand. And as with everything, Jesus is the fulfillment. Everything in the Old Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of what's written. The sacrifice that he offered, the promise that is fulfilled in Christ, is more solid than any circumstance of life. Whether it's doubt or darkness, distance from God, whether it's a sense of our own unworthiness or a sense of our own guilt, how could God ever overcome what I've done? Whatever it is that we face, it's never greater, it's never stronger than that refuge, that rock that Jesus gives. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says that when God wanted to show the certainty of his promise to Abraham, when he wanted to show how unbreakable his covenant was, well, there wasn't anyone less than himself that he could swear by. So having no one greater than himself to swear by, he swore by himself. And he made his covenant with Abraham sure, so that by two unchangeable things, his hope might be all the stronger. I'm paraphrasing, I can't remember the exact wording, but it's something along those lines. God never lies anyway. And he says, here's what I'm going to do for you. And even though he never lies, he gives us one other thing, an even more unshakable thing. He swears an oath by himself. He swears an oath upon himself, that what he's promised will come to pass, that the salvation he's laid out for us, it's not movable, it's not changeable. God never changes. But he gives us these two unchangeable things. I'll just read it. When God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. People swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. He is a sure and steadfast anchor for the soul. He's a refuge. And he's sworn by himself that his purposes, he'll bring them to pass. And so whether it's your doubt, whether it's your fear, whether it's your sense of rejection, mourning, oppression, whatever it is that is putting your soul into turmoil, you can talk to yourself. You can address your soul and say, listen, soul, put your hope in God. He is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And all these things find their